morning, we're actually going to get to start studying through the book of Acts. And if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out and turn to the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, I'm going to ask that you just throw your hand up in the air, and we've got some ushers, and they're going to come bring you Bibles. We might need to get a little more light for everybody. I love being able to see everybody checking like the Bible on their iPhones, though in the dark. That's pretty cool. But your faces are glowing, okay? If you don't have a Bible, throw your hand up and just leave it up there, and let one of these folks give you one of these. And if you don't own a Bible and you don't have one, period, we want to give that one to you as a present. Just keep it and take it with you and let God speak to you through it. It's His Word. This morning, we're going to be studying through this passage of Scripture in the first chapter of the book of Acts, which is in the New Testament right after the Gospels. And I'm just going to be kind of honest with you here. As I have been studying through this passage of Scripture over the last week or so, he had to give me like a moment there to have to really like think before I really came up here, which didn't do me much good emotionally, because already with this passage of Scripture, as I have been studying through this passage of Scripture, and this is just how I work, and you can call me a sissy or whatever, I don't really give a rip, to be honest with you. The way I work, when I study God's Word and God begins to speak to my heart through His Word, and He begins to show me things about who He is and what He wants for me, or how He wants me to lead the church or my home or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. I begin to get emotional, and I have been studying through this passage of Scripture. We'll probably get to the end of this passage of Scripture today, and you'll probably go, I don't know why you got emotional about that kind of passage, but I have been there for days with this passage. I have not hardly been able to study it without being emotional, and I managed to, like, first service, like, no, none of that. And I told them, I warned them on the front end. I was like, going to try not to do it, anyway. This passage of Scripture has some things that I think wants to challenge us. God wants to challenge us with who we are as individuals, as the church, and especially as the church. And this book in general is going to challenge us as the church. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and ask on the front end before we even officially start reading the book of Acts, that as we do this study, not just today, but I'm talking about through the entire study of the book of Acts, I would like to ask us as a church to be willing to have our hearts opened, to allow God to speak to us about what it looks like to be the church and be on His mission. Now, you may think to yourself, man, our church, we've got a great church. We do have a great church. God has blessed us in amazing ways, and I love our church. But I believe that God has some things about our mission and what He is calling and leading us to do as the church that He is going to change our hearts about as we study through the book of Acts. And so I'm just asking, and in general, anytime we seek Scripture, that should be our heart anyway. But I want to go ahead and point it out so that as it starts happening throughout the book, I just want you to be ready for it. Okay, I just want you to just kind of get to be a part of it. There's some special things going on right now in the body of our church, and there's a lot of people that are going through a lot of junk right now too. And so, with all of that together, I just want to ask that we would seek the Lord together and seek what He would have for us. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to start reading here. In the book of Acts, as you turn there, the book of Acts, one of the things about the book of Acts is it's written by a guy named Luke. Luke also wrote one of the Gospels, as the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are four different accounts, four different people who took account of Jesus' life and ministry. And in the book of Luke, we have that Gospel, and really Luke was a physician. And one of the things about Luke is probably a little bit better educated than a lot of the guys that were, writing this stuff down and whatnot. And so it's kind of known that really, like, it's more articulate. It's more, it's well put together. The book of Luke is probably even more so than the other three Gospels. And so you even have some detail about things because Luke and Luke's very open and honest about, where he, how he talked with people, and he himself wrote down accounts of things that he saw, and he went straight to the people that he knew had seen accounts of what Jesus had done and things that had happened during that time period. So Luke, you kind of got to think about this guy. You know, you got to think about the doctor here. And the doctor, when he's writing this, I mean, God's using him and using him to pen this to be a part of God's word, which is amazing. But thinking like a doctor, Luke himself is pinning this down in such a way that to him, he's writing history, okay? He's writing history. I'm going to share some things that R.C. Sproul throughout this morning, some things that he has learned about the book of Luke through further study. One of the things that he talks about is that there was a guy by the name of William Ramsay. And William Ramsay was a British scholar who had decided that he was going to set out to disprove the Bible based upon historical fact. And William Ramsay basically took the book of Acts, because the book of Acts has so many very specific things and situations according to time and place and all these things, that William Ramsay took these things and decided, I'm going to take that stuff and I'm going to go and dig out the truth of when those things really happened and who was king here and what was going on in that town at that point and all of these things. And so he goes, and he starts to do this as not a believer. And he begins to do this, and he begins to put the pieces of the puzzle together, and he is overwhelmed with how accurate Luke had been through all of the writing of the book of Acts. In all of these towns, reading their manuscripts from things that have been dug up, from all of these things, Luke was writing history. I think for us sometimes, I think that if we're not careful, we will forget that this is real. This has happened. Jesus came and he died for us. And the things that we're going to get to read about through this book of the early church and guys like Paul are things that really went down. And so as we study through this, I just want to ask again, just open your hearts. Let God speak to you about what he's wanting to do here. You know, Luke's a pretty cool guy. I mean, just you take the book of Luke, you take that gospel, you know, that's the one gospel that you have the account of the birth of Jesus being born. Not only do you have the account of that, but you also have the account of the angel. Basically, Luke went, and this is crazy to think about. Luke went and interviewed Mary and is like, hey, Mary, I want you to tell me about what happened when Jesus was born. And I'm sure that conversation went kind of down something like this. Well, yeah, I'll tell you that, but let me tell you first about what happened before Jesus was born. let me tell you about the angels that came to me and all this stuff, you know? And so, you know, for us to have these accounts is a great thing that this man listened to God and pinned down and went and studied and interviewed and found truth for us to have truth. I mean, without baby Jesus, there'd be no, you know, praying to baby Jesus kind of thing if you want to pray to baby Jesus, you know. It's a joke, okay? Come on. It's all right. We're good here. Yeah. Thanks. That was good. This passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 1 is starts off with something that I think that's very important. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, and this is talking about first book, he's talking back to the book that he wrote as the book of Luke. O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This morning we're going to talk a good bit about the kingdom of God. And one of the things that I want to bring up is right there in verse 1. You know, Luke does something that we've actually seen him do before, and he starts off where it says, in the first book, talking about the book of Luke, O Theophilus, truthfully, the book of Luke and the book of Acts were, in Luke's mind, I'm pretty sure, were like kind of almost kind of one thing, but really two things, because he had to write, you know, on different manuscripts, and this is just kind of the way it went, and then they'd roll them up and you'd have it, but you only had like so much space to kind of do these things. And but to Luke, these two books go together. Luke and Acts go together, and together they formulate, you know, what he was penning as history, as God was using him to do this. And so the thing that I want to point out here is he says, O Theophilus. And so I want to stop with that, and I want to just kind of talk about that for just a minute, because I would see that just normally and just go, that doesn't mean anything to me. That must be some, you know, guy named Theophilus, and he's writing to Theophilus. Well, if you go back to the book of Luke, and in verses 1 through 4 of the first chapter of Luke, you will find that Luke has also written that book also to Theophilus. Again, one of those things like, you know, who's Theophilus? I don't really care. He's probably dead. No big deal. Okay, well, here's the thing. If you break the word down Theophilus, it has two things going on. It has phileo and it has theos. Phileo means love. Means love. And theo means God. So if you translate the name Theophilus, it is possible, and there's back and forth, and people will argue one way or the other, but it's back and forth as to whether or not he's writing to a person named Theophilus, whose name is, means what I'm about to tell you, or that he's writing to people like us, because this name means this. It could mean one of two things. It could mean one who is loved by God, or one who loves God. So you can see, you know, in the deal here, and it could even have been written to a specific person in power, you know, the way this works out. But the truth is we don't really know, but we know that it was written to someone who either is loved by God or who is known for loving God. And I'll be honest with you, I want to be known for both. I want to be known that when I jack up life and I make bad mistakes, I want people to see the grace that God has in my life. I want them to see that I'm forgiven. I want them to see that God loves me, but I also want them to see that I myself, I love God. I love Him. So technically, if we want to, and I think that it's okay, this is God's word, I think God wants us to take this and take it to heart, he could be writing to us. And he goes on in this passage and he talks about the commands, verse 2, until the day when he's taken up, talking about the ascension, which we're going to read about in just a minute, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Well, in this verse 3, we've actually been teaching about that for the last 5 weeks minus Mother's Day. We took a break. And so what we did is we went back and we taught about what Jesus taught about during those 40 days where he came and he taught about the kingdom of God. And so you can catch those on podcast if you're just joining us. This passage goes on in verse 4. And in verse 4, it says this. It says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, and this is Jesus speaking here, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now that sounds like some interesting stuff right there. We're going to talk specifically about this when we get further into the book of Acts, which won't be very long, because basically in chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit come down. We see like this manifestation of how the Holy Spirit came and did this awesome thing, crazy stuff happened, and we see just God beginning to just do amazing things through his people. Now let me kind of help us all here for just a second. A lot of us, me included, grew up in churches where we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit a whole lot. And a lot of people are just afraid to, I think, you know, to go there, because in general it's like, well, if we talk about the Holy Spirit too much, you know, well, then people are going to, you know, they're going to start, you know, rolling around on the floors and running around the church building with flags during the service, and, you know, and we just don't know what's going to happen, you know. And so let me just kind of clarify something. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity, okay? We can't treat him like he doesn't exist, or we don't want anything to do with him. In fact, that's the opposite of what we need to be doing. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And to clarify even what that means is for us to seek the Son, to seek Jesus himself. The more we seek Jesus, the closer we are to Jesus, the more we are filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, Chris, how do you get to that? Here's how I get to that. Jesus comes, Son, you got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus comes as the Son, and what is Jesus' deal while he's here? The whole time during his ministry, he is glorifying the Father. What's the Holy Spirit's deal? The Holy Spirit's deal is that the Holy Spirit is constantly glorifying the Son. I think for us to have a biblical, gospel-centered understanding of how the Holy Spirit works is that it is the power, he is the power of God, and he wants to work through us. And when we are seeking Jesus, we're going to be filled by him, and God is going to use us to do things for his kingdom. But here's the deal. We have to have the power of God. We'll get to that in this passage as we go. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's coming in Acts chapter 2. Verse 6 says this. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, I want you to check this out. This is the disciples asking Jesus, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? I'm going to talk about this in just a sec. Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Okay, now I want to back up here and I want to kind of talk about what the disciples are talking about. The disciples are like, they're patriotic. Let's just put it that way, okay? They're patriotic dudes that are very like pro-Israel. I'm sure these guys probably have like flags that they're hanging up in their tents or something. I don't know. Like they're waiting for the day. And you kind of have to go back into history, and you kind of have to get the full context of where this comes from. And where this comes from is God always, you know, having Israel as his people. You know, and you go back to Old Testament, and what do we see? We see Israel in battle with other people, and so it's always like, you know, here's God's team, and here's the evil team, and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And so, you know, from their understanding, you know, in their minds, they're thinking that the promises of what God was going to do in bringing his kingdom, okay, in bringing his kingdom was that one day he was going to make Israel, like, bad to the bone. Okay? And so, like, they're waiting for the day that Israel gets to be, like, the big military, the big political, like, we are the stuff. It's kind of like what America has been at times. You know, I don't know that we're that right now. But we've been there at times where we've been like, you know, Yahweh, you mess with us, and we're going to take you out, you know, kind of deal. And, you know, I mean, we've been there. These guys are so wrapped up in the thought of like wanting to see Israel restored to like this great power that they're like, Jesus, when are you going to do this? You know, we know your kingdom is coming. We've heard you talk about that. When are you going to do this? And Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Don't you love it when you ask somebody a question and they won't tell you the answer? That's basically what Jesus is doing here. The thing that we have to think about with Jesus, though, is that he's not doing that for, you know, the reasons that some of us do that to one another at times, where we're like, I don't think I'm going to tell you right now. I love doing that to my girls. They'll want to know, you know, what are we going to do today, Daddy? What are we going to, you know? Oh, I don't know. We're going to do something fun. You know, we're going to get to hang out together. And, you know, but, you know, just like, you know, keep them hanging. You know, Jesus isn't doing this just because he just wants to, like, keep people hanging, okay? Jesus has a purpose. And he says, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but, and here it comes, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In other words, Jesus is saying, guys, I appreciate you asking the question. He still really doesn't like correct them because we understand now what they're really asking. They're wanting this great thing, to happen with their country. And Jesus turns around and says, guys, you don't get to know. You don't get to know, and I don't want you worrying about it, because for right now, this is what you're going to do. Verse 8 is what you're going to do until I come back and my kingdom comes, okay? Verse 8 is our mission. It is our calling. It is the calling of the church. It is what God is instructing all of us to be about. And he says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And basically, he just covers the bases. He's pulling out every race card and saying, I don't care who they are, what they look like, where they live. And by the way, you just go on to the ends of the earth with this, okay? Because everybody is who you're supposed to be my witnesses to. And so your life needs to be about that and not everything else that you think it's supposed to be about. And if anything else is getting in the way of you being my witnesses, then guess what? Stop it, okay? Like, chill out. Quit acting so jacked up. Here is what I've called you to do. This is your mission. That's our mission. I want to go ahead and read verse 9 through 11. Verse 9 through 11 say this. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. Lifted up. Here you go. You ready for this? This is like Steven Spielberg, come on and get ready. All right? And a cloud took him out of their sight. It really makes the spaceships from E.T. just look real bad. To like think about this one, okay? And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. And so then there we have this little nugget of joy of getting to see and know Jesus is going to come back the same way that he went, which is just straight down through the clouds. And I would love to be able to paint that picture. Jesus is going back to be with the Father. And he's going back to do something that he instructed us to pray for. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, something that Jesus wants us to understand about his kingdom is that his kingdom started the moment that he went to reign with the Father. Jesus has already begun to reign. We just sang about it. Do you remember that? Like, you remember just a few minutes ago? Our God what? Reigns. Thank you. Our God reigns. Like, we just sang about that. And so, like, for us to sing that means that we believe that the kingdom has already begun. Now, don't get me wrong. The kingdom has yet to come to earth. But the kingdom has begun. The kingdom has begun in that Jesus is reigning. He is sovereign over all things. And so, like, every little thing that we can come up with in our life, guess what? He's over it. He's reigning over it. I mean, this is an amazing, amazing amount of power. Jesus has begun his reign. And the reason that we can sing a song like My God Reigns or Our God Reigns forever, his kingdom reigns, is because it's already begun. And it is to come. And now, you and I, we understand. I've heard people say this recently. I'll be honest with you. I don't say it enough. And I just when I see it, I've seen it on social media this week. Where someone even put up, something like, Jesus come quickly, Jesus come soon. Like that needs to be our heart. Now a lot of times, we'll post that kind of thing because maybe we're going through something that's really hard. And the truth is, we want out. And the truth is, sometimes that can be a selfish reason to want that. I mean, the truth is, we should want that because we love him. And God wants us to look forward to the day that our hope is in heaven. And in that day, we will no longer have suffering. We will no longer have these broken bodies. We will no longer have sickness. And I mean, just all of this stuff. We should want Jesus to come quickly. Our hope should be in that. We should look forward to that. And we've all been there where, we've thought before, oh, well, I hope before God comes back, I get to do this or that. The truth is, that'll be so off the radar. Whatever we could come up with to fill in that blank would be so off the radar from what we will be able to and get to experience if we know Christ as our Savior. I want to go back to verse 8. I want to go back to verse 8 because Jesus says two things will happen. And I'll be honest with you, these guys are asking a question and they're like, when's this going to happen? And he's like, I ain't telling you about that, but I will tell you, this is what's going to happen. And in verse 8, he goes there and he says, but you will receive my power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive my power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Okay, so two things. We will receive God's power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And two, we will be his witnesses. Why are they together? Why is he not answering one question and giving them the answers to other questions? I mean, let's think about this for just a second, okay? Elvis left the building. That was a big deal. Jesus is leaving the building here. This is his last statement that we have recorded for him before he, I mean, you don't see like any like, hey, like I'm going to go around and like give everybody a hug and like, man, it's been awesome hanging out with you guys for like the last 3.5 years or, we don't get any of that. None of that. And instead, this is it. Verse 8 is it. This is a big deal, I think. And in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. If we say we love Jesus, if we want to be Theophilus, if we want to be people that are known for loving God, then this is our mission. You get that? And not only is it our mission, but we have to understand that we can't do it alone. We can't do it by ourselves. There are certain things that I know in this world I can do that. I can take care of that. Yesterday I got to be at a car show. That's like my heaven on earth, aside from being with my girls, just hot rods, whatever. Love that stuff. And I'm hanging out with a bunch of guys, and there's a bunch of guys that are good friends of mine, and they've got the cash flow to own and buy and sell some very pricey automobiles. And we're standing there, with some of their cars, and they're looking at me yesterday, and it was funny because I had Ben with me yesterday. He'd never been with me in that element, I don't think. And like these guys start walking up, and they just start shooting stuff at me like, hey, what do you think we could sell that thing for? What do you think we could sell? What, you know, because I'll eBay old cars and stuff for people on the side sometimes, and I'm pretty good at knowing the market. And so I'm just like shooting numbers, and like they're shooting back, oh gosh, yeah, that's dead on what I was thinking. And you know, I mean, like I'm in my thing, okay? That's my thing. I can do that. I'm like, you know, 66 Shelby GT350, red with white racing stripes, rare because it's red, you know, more white ones than red ones, you know, that's probably a $200,000 car, you know? And we were standing by one of those yesterday, you know, when we were talking about all this stuff. But, you know, as we're kind of talking through this stuff, you know, that element thing, you know, if we're not careful, we just so want to, like, take the element thing and just, like, have control over everything. So when we get something like a mission and we go, God, I'm fired up for you, and I want to do your mission, and I want to just do everything is just as good as I've ever done anything, whether it's figuring out the price of a hot rod or whatever it is. And so if we're not careful, we just like, we'll just take off on fire for Jesus, and we're just trying to do it, and we're doing it and doing it, but we mess up. Because in verse 8 it says this, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We cannot complete the mission. We don't even need to go on the mission. We don't need to even be thinking about the mission or planning for the mission without the power of the Holy Spirit. We need God to guide us in everything that we do. And it's in the moment that we say, I've got it figured out, God, better than you do, that we're going to jack it all up. Because what we have done essentially is that we've said, I don't need God to lead me right now, I've got a better way. And the truth is we don't have a better way. And we know that in our hearts. We've been there and we've made those mistakes before, but the truth is that's not where God wants us to go. God leads us. Let me find this quote. Sproul said it like this, the less Jesus is the core of the witness, the less power they have. You seek Jesus, you grow in him, grow in not just knowledge of him, but I'm talking about you're growing in him, that you're hearing him through God's word. He's speaking to you, he's changing your heart. The more that you grow in Jesus, the more the power of the Holy Spirit's gonna work in you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit's not some magic trick, okay? It's not like, hey, let's just, you know, we'll get together and we're gonna pray that the Spirit will move. Let's just pray that the Spirit will move, you know? I mean, and that's what's turned off so many people over time. But the truth is that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is pointing to Jesus. It's about Jesus, and when we are about Jesus, the Holy Spirit will work through us, and we'll be able to do stuff that we go, well, I can't do that. I'll never be able to do that. There's no way possible. You know, I'd never be able to serve God that way, or I'd never be able to get through this hard thing, or whatever it is. And the truth is that is not Jesus. When our lives are about Jesus, God works through us, and he uses us for his kingdom to glorify himself. He makes himself known by the fact that we are Theophilus. We are people that love God. Jesus gave us a mission. And these guys, here they are, like they've been hanging out with the Savior. You know? I mean, like, I can't imagine what it'd been like to be a disciple, and it's real easy for me to judge them and, like, make fun of them some here and there, and I do that, but I'm very careful with doing that because, to be honest with you, we're just like them. Because here they are in the last moment. Jesus is about to take off like a rocket ship at Cape Canaveral into the clouds, and here are these guys, and they're basically sitting there, and they're like, well, you know, when are we going to be able to wave our Israel flags? You know, we can't wait for that to happen. You know, what a big moment that's going to be for all of us. They're missing it. They're missing that it's about the kingdom of God and not some kingdom of a country on earth. And the truth is that most of the time we're missing it too. And that's why we can't throw stones at these guys, is because, truth be known, we do the same thing. Jesus is giving them their marching orders, and he's saying, here you go. Be my witnesses. let me lead you and guide you through the power that is going to come upon you with the Holy Spirit. And in case you didn't know, we see the Holy Spirit come in chapter 2, and we're going to get to that, but in case you didn't know, the moment that you received Jesus as your Savior, the moment that you let him do a great work in your heart, the moment that he did that and saved you and rescued you from your sin, you know what? He sent the Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit resides in your heart. And again, it's not some crazy magic trick. This is about the power of God working through us to do the things that we cannot do by ourselves. We cannot do the mission of God by ourselves. We need him. The mission is to carry the gospel, to go be his witnesses. What's it mean to be a witness? You ever been a witness to something? You ever seen somebody do something stupid and you had to be a witness, you know, to the police or somebody like that? It's happened to me before. For us to be witnesses for God is this, that we can testify of what we have seen God do. Think about that for a minute. Think about the amazing things that you've watched God do. Maybe it's something in your life, and let me just tell you right off the bat, the best story you can ever tell is what God has done in you, because nobody can argue with it. You can't be like, you know, well, God did this in me. And they're not generally. I mean, every once in a while you get somebody that's just really that hard headed, but generally they're not going to look at you and go, "No, he didn't." You know, it's your story. It's your testimony. It's how God has rescued you from yourself and from your sin. And it doesn't have to be that, you know, well, I was, you know, just using drugs. And, you know, it doesn't have to be one of those stories. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. So for everybody that thinks, well, I don't really have a really good testimony, or I don't really have a good story, of course it's a good story. Jesus saved you. He saved you from your sin. He conquered death in your life. And he's given you the Holy Spirit, the power of God, mind you, to be able to work through you to glorify him. I mean, hallelujah. It doesn't get much better than that. It doesn't matter what the details are of the rest. You tell them that much, and they're like, okay. It's the same thing as feed my sheep. It is the Great Commission. It is the Gospel Commission. In fact, this passage of Scripture, verse 8, was considered the Great Commission by the church for a long time. And they kind of adopted Matthew 28, and I don't blame them. It's awesome. It's all God's Word. And it's saying the same things. Just there's a couple of things just really kind of put out there. And in this specific verse, we're seeing something that Luke has penned for us in understanding that the Holy Spirit is a part of the mission, and it's never separate from it. We need Jesus. We need the power of God. We need the grace of the Father to make it all happen. R.C. Sproul says this. Says, the reason the Holy Spirit is sent is not for us to get spiritual highs or even make us feel spiritual. And we all have been there, and we've known people that's like what they live for. They're living for camp highs. I was a student pastor for 10 years. If you're not careful, like, you chase that all the time, and it's all about that. And then you end up going, and, you know, nothing's good enough, you know, after that. And the Holy Spirit is sent for us not to get us spiritual highs or even make us feel spiritual. He says this, it's so we can do the job that Jesus gave the church to do. I'm good with that. And I'll be honest with you, I'm just praying. I'm praying that I can live that. Praying that I can be that. I'm praying that we would be his witnesses, that we would be his people that are known for loving him. We would be Theophilus. But we would be known as lovers of God. And I pray that we would recognize that our mission is to teach the kingdom and be witnesses of God's kingdom throughout the world, to everybody, to the people that hate us, to the people we work with, to the people we've never met. God has placed each and every one of us in different places. We all have relationships with people that nobody else in this room has. I have relationships with people that I can name right now that none of you in this room have a relationship with them. You're the same way. Why is that? It's because God wants to use us as his witnesses to bring glory to him, to make his kingdom known. That we wouldn't just come together on Sunday mornings and sing about God reigning, but that people would see that that's the way we live our lives. So what's that look like, Chris? Well, how about this? How about that in a moment of suffering, God still reigns? How about in moments where it just seems like it couldn't get any worse? You know, and all of a sudden you've got an opportunity to talk about God and you're going, I don't really feel like talking about God right now. Well, I mean, did you ever think that in that moment of how much God would be glorified in the fact that you are willing and able to overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to share Jesus with somebody in that moment, despite the fact that you are in suffering? That's what God's called us to. Because guess what? His kingdom is the mission. Everything else is byproduct. And if we're not careful, we make gods and idols out of other things that might be important in this life, but if we're not careful, we make gods and idols out of those things real quick, and all of a sudden we're worshiping them, and they're the mission, and not this. We need Jesus. You may be here this morning, and maybe you don't have Jesus. Maybe you don't know him. Maybe you've never had a relationship with him. He's never saved you. Let me just tell you something. He died one time, and his blood is enough to cover every bad thing you've ever done in your life. Doesn't matter what you can come up with. He came to save. He came to rescue. And God wants to rescue you. He loves you that much that he would give up his son to do that. And this morning, you've got an opportunity. You've got an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. You've got an opportunity to do that. And God, if God's speaking to your heart about that, I just want to encourage you, don't ignore it. Don't leave today without talking to somebody about that. Let God work in your life. For believers, for me, for you, that already know Jesus, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we really on God's mission, or are we on our own little personal missions that we've got going on? What's the real mission in our life? Is it about the kingdom? Is it about being witnesses for the kingdom throughout the world? Or is it something else that we've made it? I really believe, and I said this earlier in the message, but I really believe that as we study through this, as we study through this book of the Bible, I believe that God is going to begin to sharpen the mission of this church. Some of that's going to be in how we do things. Some of that's going to be in recognizing things, whether it's how badly in our community right now that our school system's hurting, or whether it's something at a ball field, or you know, or something within workplaces, or whatever it is. Whatever it is, I believe that God wants to begin to sharpen us, that we would not just talk about being on mission, but that we would be living on mission for him. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. God, without it, we would just be lost. God, without you, we would be lost. God, you give us grace and mercy, God, beyond whatever we deserve. God, we deserve the cross. But God, you are faithful to us in allowing us to have the opportunity to experience your love. Lord, I pray that this morning, God, that we would all experience your love and in turn, that because of experiencing your love, that it alone would send us on mission. God, I pray that we would go on mission, be willing to go on mission. And God, I pray, Lord, that in doing so, God, that we would never do it on our own. God, we need you to lead us and guide us and direct us. God, help us to quit trying to make some kind of stinking magical tricks go on with you. God, we want to just follow you. God, that's what you deserve. You deserve us following you for what you've done for us. You deserve no less. God, that we would worship you in everything that we do in our lives, whether it's singing or whether it's serving you, Lord, whether it's just loving people. God, just whatever it is, God, I pray that we would worship you. That our lives would be about worship to you and nothing less. God, we love you. I pray, Lord, for the person or the people, the dozens of people that are here this morning right now that probably don't really know you. They know a lot about you. Maybe they're good church folks, but God, maybe they don't know you. They've never experienced your love. God, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. God, that you would save them, that you would rescue them from themselves and from their sin. God, I pray that you would just work in their hearts. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the cross.